You have your Bibles today. I wanted to ask you to open them to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to begin with verse 18. And actually what we'll be looking at is Jesus' explanation of the parable of the sower. Now, one of the things that I want to always do is I want to make sure that you can kind of see the big picture of what I'm trying to do. Several weeks ago, I preached a message about what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And what I want to ask you is to just think with me as I just review what the Bible says. When the Bible says that we are to love the Lord with all of our heart, that means our thoughts, our ideas, our motives, our everything, our goals, everything that's within inside of us. Man, we're to love the Lord with those things. And then when it says that we're to love the Lord with all of our life, that means the sole purpose of our life should be to serve God. That's our absolute sole purpose. Our mind, all of our focus of our life should be on the Lord and on what He would have us to do. And then the last thing is with our strength. All of our energy should be poured out to love the Lord like that. Now, I followed that up. If you remember, in Romans chapter 8, we talked about how the Bible says that we have to choose to die to sin and live according to the Spirit. And I believe that's the number one decision we have to make. We have to make a decision about the flesh before we can love God. The second thing was in Romans chapter 10, I preached about the righteousness of God, what He requires. We believe unto righteousness. We don't believe unto heaven. We believe unto righteousness. And righteousness says, I'll do what God says, when God says, how God says, because God says. That's righteousness in a layman's definition. And then the next week was about Bible reading and scripture memorization. Cannot stress that enough. Listen, we cannot serve a God we don't know. We absolutely cannot serve a God we don't know. And the only way to know Him is through encountering Him, through learning what His Word says, and then going out and applying it, which is about to come up today. And then last week was Thanksgiving. I believe that Jesus said in John 14:15 Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I believe that our love for the Lord is not measured in words, it's measured in obedience. But I would offer to you that you can measure it also with your thanksgivingness. You tell me how thankful you are to God, and I'll tell you how much you love Him. And that's what we have to realize. But then today is about a word that I'm going to use that's called afflictions. Listen, if you and I make the decision that we're going to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, you better get ready. Because there's something coming. And in the Bible, the word afflictions, it's a summation of 11 different words. It can be tribulation. It can be persecution. It can be suffering. It can be anything that you can imagine that is against us. It falls biblically under the category of affliction. Now, let me ask you a question. I don't want you to raise your hand. I'm not going to raise mine. I guess if you want to, you can. But I would just ask, if the Lord Jesus just chose to step out of eternity and reveal Himself right here, and He asked us this question. He said, how many people in here love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength? Now, I'm sure that there are some, but I'm sure there's a plenty that can't say that. And the reason that I ask that question like that to us, because that question applies to me just as much as anybody else in this room. The reason I ask a question like this is, do you know how slippery the devil is? We read where Jesus said, this is what I want you to do. We know in our hearts we don't do it, but somehow we believe the liar, the deceiver, and the thief. And we let Him come in, and we read something in our Bible. We know it's true. We know we should. And then what's that little three-letter word Southern Baptists like most? But. That's exactly right. We know what we should do, and then we'll turn right around and say, but. And I want to show us from Matthew chapter 13, verse 18, what the devil does. Jesus is explaining one of what I personally believe is the greatest parables in the Bible. And a parable is nothing but an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus takes what we can't understand and uses it to explain what we can't understand. And this is what's amazing. There are several things about this I really want to point out before we look at some of the things the Bible says about affliction. All right? Notice in verse 18, Jesus said, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Now, when he uses the word hear, he is about to explain what it means. And so we already know what it means to hear. It doesn't mean to just listen, you know. It doesn't mean that. But when we hear, it's something we understand. So this is what he said. He said, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. Now, when my definition of the word hears is, you know the value, you know the importance, and you know that you need to make it a priority in your life. So when we hear something, we know it's something we should do. So that's got to be the first thing we've got to agree with the Lord about, that these words that we're looking at are something we must do. But notice what he said when he hears the word of the kingdom. Now, if we're going to understand this parable, what we have to understand is simply this. The devil don't care about us. He cares about that word. That's what he don't want. You're going to see in this parable, Jesus is going to say, he's not worried about our heart. He's worried about the word. That's what he wants. And so he says, whoever hears, that is, going to understand and do the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. All right, this is my definition for us today of the word understand. To hear means I know the value, I know the need, I see what I should do, and then when you add understand, that's when you make the decision you're going to do it. All right? So, it's hear and it's do. All right? So, you got to understand it, you got to prioritize it, and then you got to make the commitment to do it. This is what he says. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, but notice they don't understand. In other words, it's that memory verse from James 1:22. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. And my last two words are my favorite, deceiving yourself. So the problem is they hear, but they don't understand. And what he says about people who hear and don't understand, he says the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. Now, for those of you who don't know, I could mention him every Sunday. I just choose not to. But I have a grandson. He's 2 years old. You know what 2-year-olds are famous for? Man, they're snatchers. I mean, when that dude wants something, man, he snatches. And so I just stand back and watch as my son and daughter-in-law have to say, don't snatch that out of somebody's hand like that. Because you know what the devil wants to do? You make the decision, you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to reach out there and go, and then give him the shoulder. I mean, that's a true snatch. You know, when you come all the way around and give them the shoulder, that's a snatch. And then you put it over here where they can't reach it. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to reach right in our hearts, and he wants to snatch that word. And what's amazing to me is it wants to snatch away what was sown in the heart. Now, the reason I have that underlined in my notes is because he don't care about our heart. Our heart don't mean nothing to him. You know what's eternal? The word of God. You know what he wants? He wants that word. He wants us to say, I know, but. That's what he wants us to say. And then it says, this is he who received the seed by the wayside. And the wayside was just the path that is as hard as this concrete where they walked on back and forth. There's no way for that seed to penetrate the ground. And so he says, this is the one whose heart is hard. Now, I would suspect that most all of us know somebody whose heart is hard. Somebody who has a hard heart, they don't say, I know I shouldn't, but. You know what they say? I don't care. You know anybody like that? I don't care. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what you say. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. Now, listen, I might have suffered from that one time in my life, and we won't get off on that, but listen, you know the people you cannot do anything with? People that don't care. Because when they don't care, there's nothing you can do. You know why? Because they already don't care. And when they don't care, there's nothing you can do. And Jesus said that seed has no chance. All right? So that's the hard heart. But then look at verse 20. But he who received the seed on the stony place, that's a place that has a little bit of dirt, but then there's a rock under it. He said, this is the one who hears the word. In other words, they see the value, they see the importance, they know they need to make it a priority in their life, and they immediately receive it with joy. Now, we would have to think in our own heart that when somebody receives it with joy, that's a good thing, right? I mean, that's what we would naturally think. They receive it with joy. They're excited about it. They're telling people about it. They're like, oh, look what I found. Oh, look how wonderful this is. But the problem is they don't have understanding. And so what Jesus is trying to get us to understand here is that what's more important than joy is application. Because you can be joyful about it today and not want to do it tomorrow. But what we find out is when we walk in obedience to the word, what we find out is obedience is what brings joy. Having joy about receiving it is one thing, but it's not going to last. The Bible says, the reason is in verse 21, for he has no root in himself, but he endures only for a while. And in nature, a root serves two basic purposes. The first one is to anchor. In other words, when Katrina comes through, some trees blow down, some trees don't. It's because of the root system. They're anchored. They're able to withstand that storm. But the other purpose it serves is nourishment. It's going to keep that thing alive. And so Jesus is saying, listen, they don't have anything to anchor them there. They don't have anything to nourish them there. And what happens is when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, notice this. The devil wants that word. His first thing that he wants to do, according to Jesus' story, is the first thing he wants to do is he wants to walk right up and he just wants to snatch that thing out and get it out. That's what he wants. If he cannot do that, you know what's coming next? According to Jesus' illustration, you know what's coming next? It's in the Bible. Y'all look down. You know what's coming next? Persecution. That's what's coming next. He's coming to get it. If he can't get it, he's going to try tribulation and a persecution that arise because of the word. Listen, when we know what this Bible says and we make a commitment to do it, the devil's going to do anything he can to get that word out of our heart. He's going to do anything he can to make us say, I'm not going to do that. And the Bible says, immediately he stumbled. And I call that the unprepared heart. And in verse 22, he says, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. And then notice what comes after tribulations and persecutions. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Now, you don't have to raise your hand. But have you ever heard someone say, we'll put it off on somebody that's not here today. Have you ever heard someone say, I would serve the Lord, but I'm just too busy. Have you ever heard someone say, I'm not going to commit to do anything else at church because I just don't have time? Anybody ever heard anybody say that? Not talking about yourself. Obviously, we're way too spiritual for that. We're here on a holiday weekend. We're going to get a pass, right? You ever heard somebody say, I just don't have time? You ever had somebody say, I've got other stuff that I've got to do? And you know what that is? That's nothing but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And you know what it does? According to Jesus, it chokes the word. It just chokes it. And then he said, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, what both of them lack is understanding. They don't understand this word. They've heard it. They know they should. They know how important it is, but they never get around to doing it. And I call this the unconcerned heart. But he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. Now listen, when we go into Sunday school, when we come in here, when we read our Bible at home, when we do the daily discipleship guide, listen, that is so we can know what God wants us to do. And when we know what God wants us to do, then we make the commitment that we're going to do it, not because we want to, but because we understand the importance of it because the Lord said that we should. And Jesus said, it is he who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And I call this the fruitful heart. Now, before we move to John chapter 16, verse 33, if you want to turn there, you go ahead. This is what I want all of us to acknowledge. In this world, we are going to have afflictions. And we're going to have afflictions because of our relationship to the word. And when trouble comes into our life, many times it is the devil warning that word out of our heart. Now, I want you to just really hear me. The devil hates us. He hates us so much, he will try to snatch that word out of our heart. He hates us so much that he will send personally tribulations and persecutions into our life. But you know what? He hates us so much, if that doesn't work, he'll give us money. You know why? Because he knows it's only for a second. It's only for a second. One of the things about the deceitfulness of riches that I've always laughed about, you know, you go to Haiti, you know what they say? We can't do that because we don't have any money. You come to America, we can't do that because we don't have any money. It's just, the devil knows what's going to work. He has a limited time. He has a limited budget, and he is not going to waste his time on something that don't work. And we need to realize and recognize and acknowledge that. Now, I hope you're at John 16:33, because I'm going to give you a verse here. These things I have spoken to you, this is Jesus, that in me you may have peace. Now, I personally like that verse because I feel like that I don't feel like that I'm the person that knows the most about afflictions, even in this room today. But I feel like that I'm capable of talking about what it means to be afflicted. And what I've noticed is that even in the midst of what we think is our greatest affliction, you know what Jesus said we can have? Peace. You know how astounding it is to be in the middle of something you never thought you would be a part of, never crossed your mind, never in a million years, but yet you find yourself there, and even in that place, you can have peace. Man, that's something. Jesus said, in this world, you might possibly, if you don't go to Sunday school, have tribulation. Is that what he said? How about this? In the world, if you don't come to church on Wednesday night, you will have tribulation. Is that what he said? What did he say? What did he promise us? You will have tribulation. You know what we're going to have in this world? Or you know what else we're going to have? Peace. And we get to choose. We get to decide. We don't get to decide, do I just get one or the other? What we get to decide is, can we have one in the midst of the other? Because in this world, every single one of us is going to have tribulation. None of us are going to get by with it. None of us are going to get to the end and go, I love Jesus so much, nothing bad ever happened to me. I would offer to you, the more you love Jesus, the more likelihood something bad is going to happen to you. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Now, a lot of people probably wouldn't like that verse. The people who do the name it, claim it religion, that does not line up with that. But you know what's astounding? Aren't we glad that Jesus said in this world, you will have tribulation? Because we do. How many of us would say, and I don't even want to use those words, but how many of us would consider it to be untrue if Jesus said you'll never have tribulation? Because I'd be like, whoa, man, whew, that was bad. Right? And so it's better that he tells us, because he doesn't just say you will have tribulation, period. In the Bible I'm reading out of, the New King James Version, it's a semicolon. He says, but be of good cheer. So you know what he's telling us? Even in the midst of our affliction, you know what we can have on our face? You know why? Because the one that's in us has overcome the world. And listen, we live in a fallen world. We live in a nasty world. We live in a divided world. Well, you name it. And it's true. And you know what Jesus said? I have overcome the world. Now, I want to ask you to be honest with the Lord for just a second. Nobody's going to answer this out loud. I just want to ask you this. What is your affliction? What is your problem? Because listen, Jesus either is telling the truth that in the midst of these afflictions, we can have joy. Jesus is telling us that in the midst of these afflictions, we can know that in the end, it will work out. Now, let's talk about what the Bible says about affliction. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture. We're not going to turn there. We are going to use our Bible, but I'm going to give you quite a bit of scripture, and then we're going to come back to the Bible when we get to the end. When the Bible talks about the word affliction, have you ever felt like you were suffering? Have you ever felt like you were oppressed? Has anybody in here besides me ever thought the entire universe was against them? Yeah, that's that word. That's that word right there. And what we have to realize then is, why does the Bible talk about these things? Well, the Bible is clear are some of the reasons. One was, or one is in the Old Testament, that God's retribution upon disobedience is considered to be an affliction. Now, one of the most important things about affliction is this. If we make the decision that we're going to live for the Lord, the devil is going to afflict us. If we make the decision we are going to live in sin, we're going to afflict ourselves. All right? So what we have to acknowledge is, I don't get to live in open rebellion to God and just get by with it. The way I like to say it is, God is not going to bless a mess. Right? And so if I openly live in rebellion to God, the answer that's going to come from heaven is, we're going to see about that. All right? So we have to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to save me from my sin, not so I could live in my sin. Amen? All right, so we have to acknowledge that. So the first thing we have to realize about affliction is, man, we got to choose between Jesus, our Savior, we got to choose between our sin. The second thing we have to realize about affliction, and I honestly believe that one day I'm going to preach a message about this, but we live in a fallen world. You know what that means? People are going to disappoint us. We live in a fallen world. One day, your car's not going to crank. We live in a fallen world. One day, you're going to go to your ATM. You're going to stick the card in. It's going to pop up. Ha ha, you need to come inside. We need to talk. You know what I'm talking about? You need to come inside now. Right? Listen, it's going to happen. We live in a fallen world. As a result of fallen world, every person in this room is going to die. None of us are going to live in our current state. Oh, we'll be alive, but everybody in this room is going to die. Listen, people will lie to us. People will disappoint us. People will get cancer. People will get sick. And it's all as a result of sin, all as a result of the fall. The third reason that the Bible mentions is personal sin. That's in Psalms 107. Listen, we just face opposition when we are going to live for the Lord. And then the fifth reason in the Old Testament is evil spirits or Satan. And that's based on Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. But what we have to realize is we are always going to face opposition. When you look at the New Testament, all those five things are there in the New Testament. The two things that are added are, number one, when we make the decision that we're going to live for Christ, we're going to be persecuted. One of the things that is amazing, most of us, and maybe I should say myself, normally we would like to think that when we give our lives to Jesus, everything is going to be fine. The truth of the matter is we become a target for evil. And what's astounding is the Lord has always used persecution to spread his word. When Jesus ascended back into heaven the day of Pentecost, it never occurred to the church that they were going to leave Jerusalem. They thought they were going to stay there forever and worship and serve God. And then something called persecution happened. And when it did, they could not get out of there fast enough. And as a result of that, what happened was the gospel spread all over the known world. It spread directly because of persecution. The second thing that's mentioned in the New Testament that's not in the Old is that the idea that these afflictions have a purpose, and the purpose is to help us mature in Christ. Now, we have to realize that afflictions come because of personal choices sometimes. But other times, affliction comes because of corporate choices. In other words, collectively, you can read throughout the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, a group, one person, I'm thinking of Achan in the book of Joshua, he did something that God clearly said not to do. The entire nation suffered because of the sins of one man. But the one I want to point out to you today, you better be really careful who you hit your wagon to. You remember Jonah? Anybody remember Jonah? Jonah's always been one of my favorites. I see a lot of myself in Jonah at times. And Jonah went down and bought a ticket. God told him to go to the city of Nineveh. He said, I'm going to go as far away from that place as I possibly can. And what's funny to me about the story of Jonah is the people on the boat. Jonah told them he was running from God. They didn't know who God was. They didn't care. But let me tell you something. When they were about to drown and they were throwing their stuff over the side, they were screaming for Jonah to tell them what he had done. And what we have to remember is, if you hook your wagon to the wrong person, you're going to suffer right along with them. You're going to suffer right along with them. If somebody does something that's crazy, they're going to drag you right in it too. And we have to realize how important it is that we understand these things. When we do face opposition, when we face affliction, we have to remember, number one, that God knows our affliction. Number two, we have to remember that our affliction is only temporary and that God can deliver us from any affliction. And we're going to talk about that. That's going to be my closing point. But this is one of the things I like to say about the devil. I've noticed this in my own life. One time I did a series of messages, many of you were here, and it was about the way the Bible uses the word deceiving, how the devil uses those things. And I remember that there were seven messages, and the thing that's always stuck out to me the most about those messages is the devil always does his best work through the people that are closest to us. If you read in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus just said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. The scribes, the Pharisees, they're going to kill me. I'm going to suffer greatly. I'm going to be dead for 3 days. Then I'm going to rise from the grave. Peter stands up and says, Lord, we will never let that happen to you. In other words, we are not going to allow that to ever happen. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for you're mindful of the things of men, not the things of God. And listen, we have to realize, listen, how many people in here shed a tear when Saddam Hussein died? None of us. We didn't know him. All we ever knew about him, he was a really bad fella. And man, nobody cared. But what about when it's somebody we're the closest to? What about when it's that part? And listen, we have to realize it's the people that are the closest to us. The devil, the reason the devil wants to get to us through them is because it hurts the worst. It hurts the most. And what we have to realize is that's what that dude is going to do. So what do we do when we are in a time of affliction? The first thing that we should do is pray to the Lord. The first thing we should do is we should pray to the Lord God Almighty that A, He would deliver us, or B, He would show us the purpose, because God is greater than what happens to us. And when the Bible says in James chapter 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Now, remember, the purpose of prayer is not to change God's mind. The biblical purpose of prayer is so that we can know God more. And you want to know something that is absolutely astounding? This is like just fogs my glasses up, because this is so amazing to me. God is so much greater than what happens to us. You can go through the worst possible thing and get to the end of it and say, wow, now I know God better than I did. Job, remember? He gets to the end of Job in chapter 42, and that dude said, listen, I've heard things about God, but now my eyes have seen. My ears have heard. That dude got to the end of it and said, wow, that's how great the God of the Bible is. That's why we want you to know Him and not the God of Southern Baptists. The second reason that the second thing we can do in times of affliction is, do you know what? When you have been through something, you can comfort people that are going through it. Do you believe that God takes the worst things that happen to us and uses them for His glory? Amen. He does. He does. He does. Listen. Briefly, not going to turn down this road because I'll never come back. But listen, for those of you who don't know, 2 years ago, my wife committed suicide. And I would have never in a billion years thought that I would be a suicide pastor. But when it happens to people, they call me. And listen, God uses even that to comfort other people if we'll just let Him. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, finally, all of you be of one mind. In other words, we got to make this decision corporately. There's one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, and be courteous. He's talking to Christians about the way that they treat Christians. And one of the things that I want us to be committed to is I want us to be committed to care groups in Sunday school that genuinely and wholeheartedly care about people. Now, I've heard people in these meetings when we talk about these things, and there are some people in this room think that's crazy. Somebody's going to call me every week and check on me. The reason I can say this like this is I don't know who, so it's not a matter of who, but I know that people say that. And you know what's funny? I used to say that. I don't say that no more. 601-720-4188. You can call me anytime now. Listen, what happens to us changes who we are. It changes who we are. Listen, I'm not going to turn down this road, but again, we'll be here all day. I used to not tell people that I loved them. I used to not do that. But I realized the value of it. And what's really funny is it makes some people nervous. But you know what? As awkward as it is, probably went 55 years with hardly just telling more than one or two, three people at the most that I love them. Listen, man, when you feel like you lost everything, but what you realize is you didn't, because of the friends that you have, man, it does make you want to tell them that you love them. Because you know what? Some things happen to us that are so bad that the only thing that matters, the only thing that comforts us is our friends, is the people that care about us. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. It's been 2 years. There are still people today that will avoid me because they do not want to talk about the fact that my wife committed suicide. So do you know how much that endures you to me? Because y'all stood by me. Y'all been my friend. And you know what it makes me want to be to you when something bad happens in your life? Man, I want to be your friend. You couldn't come over to my house and fix what happened. I can't come over to your house and fix what happened. People make decisions every day, and we're like, don't move. Oh, yeah. But you know what? There's nothing we can do about it. But we can love one another. We can be there for one another. We can care about one another. And that's what we're commanded in the Bible to do by this. Jesus will know you're my disciples. You know what he said? Love for one another. And when we don't love and we don't care about people, we have to realize that, man, sometimes when they need us the most is when it's the worst. The other thing is we have to make the decision before it happens that we are going to remain faithful through patient endurance of suffering. The Bible is filled with scriptures about that. And what I've learned about suffering is suffering does not let us know how much we love God. But when we're suffering and the Lord is with us, it lets us know how much he loves us. The fourth thing is we have to cultivate an attitude of joy. You know what? There are some days in our life we have to get up and we have to say to what has happened to us, you're not in charge today. I'm going to tell you something. There is nothing that does the devil's work like a stuck out lip. Right? Doesn't mean it don't hurt. Doesn't mean it's not bad. But you know what? In the Lord, we can have joy. In the Lord, we can have peace. In the Lord, we can have purpose. And then, of course, there's the example of Jesus. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want to read 19 through 23. When you go by Romans chapter 12, stick your finger there. We're going to finish up. These are our last two verses that we're going to look at. Now, when we use Jesus as our example, we have to realize the bar has been set way up there. All right. So we can't do this without him, without his word. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 19, the Bible says, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one suffers grief, suffering wrongfully." All right? So the idea is we made a decision, we're going to do what God said, and man, it's not going well. All the people at the office are not, they're not happy about the decision we've made. The world is not excited. Verse 20, "For what credit is if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called." Did everybody catch those six words? "For this you were called." In other words, when we were called out of the world, we were called to God, we were called for this. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So, what do we do if we follow Christ's example? Well, what we do is when we know that we're suffering and we know that we're suffering wrongfully, what we do is we just commit ourselves to the Lord who judges righteously. All right, turn to Romans chapter 12. This is probably my favorite, one of my all-time favorite passages in the Bible. I love this passage because it kind of sums up, if you believe all that stuff the book of Romans says, and I know you do, but it kind of puts it in, this is wraps it up and puts it in a bow. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17, the Bible says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible," and man, if, it's not always, but he said, "if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." And then verse 21, my favorite. "Do not be overcome by evil." Do you know how when somebody makes you think that they think you're dumb as a rock and you get a chance, do you know how tempting it is? Do you know how tempting it was to start the conversation with, "I remember what you said, Smarty Britches"? Right? Remember? You know how easy it is to start the conversation with, "Bud, you cost me $600. Right? You know how easy it is to start with that? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, let me ask you a question. What if I let the propane man have it? Boom, 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 boom. Verbally. I'm not a fighter. It would have been verbally. And then he and his wife would have said, "You know, we need to find a church. There's a church over on Old Highway 471. Let's go by over there. I've heard good things about that church." And dude was sitting back there on the back row and saw me. What would he have said? For you Espanol speakers, adios, amigo. Right? Now, which is more important, propane or a man's soul? That's right. Jesus didn't die on the cross for propane. And listen, we have to remember that no matter the situation and no matter the circumstance. Because we can do a lot of damage when we forget that God has a purpose. God has a very clear purpose. Listen, what have I learned about affliction? I'm going to give you two verses. Deuteronomy 31:8, one of my recent verses that I've leaned on many times. And the Lord is the one that goes before you, and He will be with you, and He will not leave or forsake you. Do not fear, be dismayed. You know what it means? When we go through affliction, do you know who's there with us? Do you know who's with us? The Lord is right there with us. And we don't have to fear, and we do not have to be afraid, because He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, and He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will gladly boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me." And you know what that means? You know what Paul said? Paul said, listen, there's some really bad stuff happening. And you know what Jesus said? "My grace is sufficient for you." Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that His grace is sufficient? All right, amen. Me too. All right, so I love to tell this story. Told it a bunch of times. Going to tell it a bunch more. Because, man, the Lord really took me to the woodshed on this one. I was very mad one day. I was very upset because my wife would not do something that I wanted her to do. And my lip was... I do that good, don't I? Like, I even from behind, like, I can tell, like, I really do that good. Right? Lord asked me a question, said, "Am I all you need?" All right? Lord asked us that question. I've been to Sunday school. What's the answer? So, yeah, I've been to Sunday school. What do you think I'm going to say? No. And you know what the Lord said to me? "Then why is your lip stuck out?" Right? And listen, if Jesus is all we need, He's told us in this world we're going to have tribulation. He's told us the devil is going to try his dead level best through persecution and tribulation to get that word out of our heart. When troubles come, why do listen, we got to understand, we're never going to be able to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, love our neighbors, ourselves, till we make a decision about persecution. Till we make a decision about affliction. And here's the decision. I really don't want bad things to happen to me. Because I'd be lying if I said I did. That light would fall and hit me in the head. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, I have made the decision that no matter what, I'm going to serve the Lord. Period. What's your decision? Because it's going to happen. Whether you do or don't, it's not going to change what happens. The only thing we can change is how we respond. Father God, as we bow before You today, God, we thank You for the truth of Your word. God, it is so easy for us to just get mixed up about all that nonsense we see on TV about name it and claim it, and that all You want for us is good. And Lord, it is, but we still live in a fallen world. And it does not change the fact that people are going to get sick. It does not change the fact that people are going to die. It does not change the fact that one day our car won't crank. It's not going to change the flat fact that one day we have flat. None of that. And so, God, what we have to decide is, what are we going to do? And so, Lord, my prayer is today that we'll just make the decision in our heart that we're going to love You. Whatever it means, we're going to love You. Whatever it costs, we're going to pay it. Wherever it leads, we're going to go. And we're just going to do what You said. And we know that at the moment we make that decision, that it's going to cause problems. But those problems are going to happen anyway, and we're going to use those for Your glory. Lord, we love You and pray all these things in Jesus' name.